As I said this morning, I want to give you an impression, just to give you something to take away and begin to think about and let it germinate and all the rest of it. One thing I did not say this morning, it's the trouble with the way I speak, although I've noticed other brothers when they're speaking, they have notes, but they, like I do, they sort of wander off, and then when they come back, they can't find their place. Yeah. And I get into trouble then, so I've especially well abandoned it. But then you pay a price for that. One price is that you can miss things out. One thing I didn't point out about Ephesians 1, about the witness of the Spirit, the sealing of the Spirit, the testimony and so on, and all this. If you're using the King James Version there, you call that the Authorized Version, the King James, the text says after believing or something. After. And people have read an awful lot into that after. And they say, what that means is you believe, then sometime after, you see. Well, the after shouldn't be there. It's the NIV, which I read, was dead on. It's having. It's actually getting to the point where it's simultaneous, really. But if you want to feed into after, you can feed in a whole lifetime of waiting for it. See, and never getting it. And that's a bad mistake. I also was struck, Ron used the word, I think, renewing of your mind, or and that reminded me, I should have said, one of the things you've got to do about positional sanctification in Romans 6, for example, on another subject, although they're all linked, that's with union with Christ, reckon yourself, begin to think like this about yourself. And that point's come over as well. I need this. I go wrong in my life because my thinking goes wrong. I'm not right because my thinking is right, but if I got wrong theology, if I got the wrong approach to Scripture, then I'm going to get into all sorts of difficulties and mess. So reckon, get your mind tuned in to this, start thinking about this. Indeed, talk to yourself about it. Because if you don't talk to yourself will talk to you. And don't say nice things to you. And if you talk to yourself and you rebuke yourself and remind yourself, this is what I am in Christ, or whatever it is. I am reborn with several things. But now, as I left it this morning, of course, it's all hunky-dory, and it's all, you know, it's like falling off a log, it's easy. We're in Christ, and reckon it, there you go. And of course, you've got Spirit, and of course. But you remember, I made a fuss about justification, sanctification, assurance, and sanctification. I made a fuss because I thought the title was wrong, sanctification, assurance. That is quite the wrong way around. I mean, that's what I'm going to deal with now. That's quite the wrong way around. That's the usual way, that's the legal way. You get sanctified, and when you're sufficiently sanctified, then you might become assured. But I said, I didn't like that, but then I do like it because it's sanctification, assurance, and sanctification. And I explained that the first sanctification is my positional sanctification, what I am in Christ. And then follows, it's not divided up like this, but then it's assurance. And that's the end of the story, and we're now all happy. No. We now come to progressive sanctification. Now you say, well, these are theological terms. What I mean is, if we left it there, half my New Testament wouldn't be written. Why did Paul, I can understand why Paul might write the first three chapters of Ephesians. Yeah, we're in Christ, blessed with every spiritual blessing. We have the witness of the Spirit, his testimony. Yeah, that's great. Well, why did he go into chapter 4, 5, and 6, and he starts telling me to do things? Ooh. Well, because, of course, there is something called progressive sanctification. You remember I started with Hebrews this morning, a long time back, and I read two texts in Hebrews, and the second one had something about being, or one of them had there, about being sanctified, being made holy. I said, I'll come back to that. I'm coming back now. Let me come back to it with Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy,
or sanctified, without holiness or without sanctification, no one will see the Lord. Ah, well, that's all right, because that means I've got to be positionally sanctified, because if I'm not positionally sanctified, I won't be saved. But we had that this morning, so I said, no, my friend, you misunderstand. The context here is not about my position in Christ. He's talking about making every effort, striving. It's that second sanctification. I am positionally completely finished, hunky-dory, end of story, complete in Christ, yes. But now I have to work out my own salvation for, it's not just my for, Philippians 2, 12 to 13, it is God who works in you, both to will and to do. Do you think there's any loopholes? There's no loopholes here, God has got it all covered. I have a responsibility, but I have the power. This is the covenant theology I'm interested in, the new covenant theology. See, I said this morning, one accusation against people like me is antinomianism. It's quite wrong. We insist with the scripture that if we are not growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are not growing in holiness as God is holy, 1 Peter chapter 1:15, be holy for I am holy. You are holy, but be holy. Be what you are. If you're in Christ Jesus, you're a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so on and so on. If these things are not there, then you may say all you like about your positional sanctification, and you may speak about your assurance, but if there is no fruit, says Christ, then is your profession, you see, vain. Now, I said, did I not, this morning, that assurance is not primarily out of my evidence of sanctification. But you know, the only way I can be assured about you is your sanctification. You see, the Spirit never witnesses to me that a stag is in Christ. He never says, it's all right, David, Ace is in Christ. He talks to me about me and Christ and me. How do I know Ace is in Christ? Well, as Paul knew the Thessalonians were in Christ. How did he do that? We know, beloved, Ephesians 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. We know, beloved, that you're elect. Well, how do you know that? Ah, well, God showed us. No. He didn't let me see the secret books because he says, well, let me read the right words, but what he says is this. We know that you're elect. We know that God has chosen you. Right. We're sure about your position. We know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you in power. Yeah. You were all happy clappy. No. Listen. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power. Here we go again. With the Holy Spirit. Yes. This man's always talking about it. Yeah. With the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given, here we go again, by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model and example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. They tell us what kind of reception you gave us. They tell us how you turned from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, and so on. Can you see what he's saying? You didn't come up to me after the meeting and say, that was a lovely discourse. I really, that's what cheered me up. Well, it was, yes, but I'm not trying to insult anybody here, please. But we saw it in your lives. You were the believers in the occult before. Now, no. You turned, you changed. He's talking about progressive sanctification, evidences. I'm not now talking about assurance. I'll come into it again. I'm talking about the evidence to others. If I left it this morning, it would be left all bright and cheerful. But my brothers and sisters, in the light of that brightness and joy and cheerfulness, if that's the right word, now we've got to go and live it out. You see, out there, I can talk to that man on the immigration. I don't know, do I? He might have understood. And he did make some contribution. But he might not know about sanctification and assurance. But when he sees my life day by day different to his, then he says, what's the reason for the hope that is in you? By their fruits shall you know them. Now, one thing we've omitted today, it's all been taken for granted. Several of us have been talking about the law and so on. But again, let me just fill in for those who don't know what we're meaning by this. We mean the law of Moses, for example. There are two laws that we're talking about here this afternoon. We haven't talked much about this. There's so much in this theme, of course. There's the law of Moses and the law of Christ. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, John 1:17. That's not an accident that it's very early in John's Gospel. Paramount text, primary text. Why we are talking about this, emphasizing this, is because of something that John Calvin did. John Calvin had a tremendous influence in the Reformed and therefore the evangelical world. John Calvin, who lived in the 1500s, was converted, and so on, and he became a highly influential teacher in Geneva. Now, unfortunately, Calvin did not throw off all his medieval church life. He carried baggage with him, as most of us do. He carried baggage with him from his conversion. He had been brought up in the papist system, the medieval church. And the medieval church was the church really founded on the fathers. And the fathers introduced the Old Covenant, which is encapsulating a lot of truth, you know, in history. But the fathers, a man called Cyprian, the principal man, they went back to the Old Testament and brought that into the church. They brought in sacramentalism, that when you do things, that becomes spiritual. The bread and all the rest of it, and the water, when you use the water in baptism, something magical happens. They introduced sacerdotalism into the church, which means you get, like Aaron, the priest, when he did it, it was effective, as in the Old Covenant. Well, when these priests did something, then they made it effective. Priestcraft, clericalism, and all that kind of stuff. Now, Calvin inherited all that. Now, he threw a lot of that off, you see. But unfortunately, he didn't throw everything off. I'm not saying the Anabaptists, I'm not saying the Anabaptists did throw everything off, but they threw a lot more off than Calvin and Luther. They said quite bluntly that too much of this is Old Covenant. And you're going to pay a tremendous price for mixing the Old Covenant with the new to make a hybrid. Now, one thing that Calvin did maintain and retain was the teachings of a man called Thomas Aquinas. Thomas Aquinas plays a major role in the Church of Rome. I don't know whether, I think he still does. His books, his works are foundational, and they are, I think they're laid on the altar. I've read that. Aquinas is a foundational teacher, a doctor in the Roman Church. Calvin bought into Aquinas in certain areas. Calvin was a big man for the medieval, especially Augustine. But he took Aquinas. Now, Aquinas brought in a way of looking at the law of Moses, which is very smart. It's very neat. It's really clever. It's really good. He saw that the law had certain parts, three parts he saw. There was what he thought was the moral law. And he saw that there were certain commands which he thought, we'll label them with the red marker, the moral. Okay? And then we found a lot of other laws which are, we call them social or judicial laws, that they were for the law of Israel, you know, for their politics and society. And then, of course, there's a whole mass of laws to do with the ceremonies, the tabernacle and the temple and priests and so on. So we label them red, blue and green. Because of course Aquinas realized the law is not just the Ten Commandments, the law's hundreds of commandments. But he neatly divided it up. And this is very nice, yeah? The trumpet doesn't work. See, you've got problems. Yeah. I haven't got time this afternoon, but you've got a host of problems. Actually, I don't mind the tripartite division of the law if, keeping this thing, if you don't do anything with it other than sort of see it as a nice little idea. But the trouble is, Aquinas wanted to do something with it. And what, I must cut this short, but what they did, he takes his scissors out, he reminds me of a king in the Old Testament, and he said, well, let's snip some of these bits off. Actually, he snipped off quite a lot. I'm paraphrasing and I'm making a parody of it. Let's be blunt. Calvin said, the moral law, and by that, he meant the Ten Commandments, except he didn't. I'll just tell you about that in a minute. He didn't. You listening? Calvin did not believe that the moral law is the Ten Commandments. Are you listening, Mr. Presbyterian? It's in his institutes. I'll tell you. But okay, the moral law, the Ten Commandments. And he said that Christ has fulfilled the social and the ceremonial. Now, he says, and he said, when we want justification, we realize the law, all that stuff, none of that will justify us. So don't go to the law for justification. The Romans make that mistake. Now don't they make that mistake. But as soon as you come to Christ, the Spirit will do something for you. He will take you back to the moral law. And he will put you under that law. Actually, the very interesting thing, if you know the Scottish Presbyterian Thomas Boston, if you read My Christ is All, I quote it, I couldn't possibly paraphrase it, it's too complicated, but Thomas Boston has a lovely, he puts it out graphically. The sinner is under the law of Moses when he's a sinner, he knows it, and he's convicted under this law of Moses, and he comes to Christ, and he realizes he's got to get away from the law of Moses. Christ takes him away from the law of Moses, and he saves him, wonderfully, he justifies him without the law of Moses, moral law. And then Christ, having liberated him from the law, you know what Christ does next? He takes him back to the law. But there's a difference. The law's now wearing a different hat. I'm not really joking, because it's there. But, you see, and our brother, I was really struck with his phrase, Ron, you know, about law for life and law from life or something, from life to life or something. But what he was saying, really, is what I'm saying. The reformers thought, no, you're not justified by the law for life. But as soon as you've got life, you're going to be sanctified by law. And let me just tell you about Calvin. Calvin did not believe the Ten Commandments for the moral law because he was not sure about the Sabbath. You read it. He's not sure. If Calvin was alive today, the Orthodox Westminster Confession people would be, he needs to get a bit wobbly. You've got to watch him, he'd be an antinomian before you know where you are. Because he believes in 9 and 9.5 commandments. I'm not sure which it is. Maybe 9.75. I'm sorry, I must stop this nonsense. But no, it's not nonsense, it's true. It's true. I've documented it all, but read the institutes. You only take your day or two, first reading. In that section. No. And so Calvin brought in this system that we're under the law. Let's just keep it at that. We don't get too complicated. Under the law, the moral law, yeah, okay. So-called, for sanctification. Now, keep listening. This is what Calvin said. You see, believers, he said, is he talking about you? He said, believers are lazy asses. That's what he said about you. Now remember what he said this morning. What's the view in the Bible about believers? Tell me, how many times are believers in the New Testament called sinners? Where does Paul ever write the sinner somewhere? Can you give me any text? I'm listening. Well, there is one text where I think you could argue it when Paul says, I am the chief of sinners. But whether he's only talking about his previous experience there, I'm not going to debate it. But he never, never, never writes to the sinners at Corinth. But they were sinners, but they were saints. Yeah. Mr. Calvin said, we're lazy asses. And the only way to get you to sanctification is to whip you. I'm not making it up.
No,
to whip you with the law. And the law is your whip and your standard. It drives you to the law, and you've got to live according to the Ten Commandments, and that is your progressive sanctification. Okay? The motive, the power, the motive, the spur of it is the law. And it's fear. Now, if the Presbyterians were here, coming through, they would object. I will say to you, my friend, if somebody starts calling you a lazy ass and says you need a whip, if you aren't fearing something, then there's something wrong with you. Your mind's not in gear. And we've heard tales, haven't we? Or say tales. We've heard accounts, narratives. In fact, some of you could come up now and give your narrative. Some of you have been in congregations where it's been hammer, 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 and it's really been the hammer of the law, in one way or another, and you're failing all the time, and you get hammered. And of course he should hammer you because you're lazy. Well, I'm not saying you're not, but the fact is, that's the way you're treated.
Yes.
Now the New Testament says we're I'm having to cut all this short. The New Testament argues that we are under the law of Christ as believers. I would argue this from 1 Corinthians 9, 19-21. I will just read it. It looks as though I'm just making all this up as I go along. I mean, somebody might say, well, he's just saying this out the back of his head. I mean, this is a remarkable passage, 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19-23. You want to go back to chapter 7, but we've got certain limits at the time. Paul from chapter 7 is talking about slavery. So many thoughts come. One thing about Paul, he loves playing with words. It's called wordplay. He likes using words to make it stick. Christ did, you know. God does in his word. I haven't got time to give examples now, but to take the word yoke. To take the word yoke. Peter can write in. Paul can write to the Galatians, we're not under a yoke of bondage. Galatians 5:2, 1 and 2. Peter can say in Acts 15, why were we under the yoke? We were under the yoke of the ordinances, the law. Why would we bring the Gentiles under the law? Under the yoke. See, we're not under a yoke, why go under the yoke? And yet, says Christ, says, take my yoke upon you. It's a wonderful wordplay. It's a different yoke, though. For my yoke is easy. Not licentious, but it's easy to wear because it's in a different covenant.
Yes.
We've got the Spirit with us now. And it's not a whip bashing us and mixing metaphors and slashing us. And Paul talks about slavery in 1 Corinthians. He starts at chapter 7. And verse 19 of chapter 9. Though I am free, you see, I'm not a slave. I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. So I'm not a slave. I'm free. By the way, Gordon Fee was mentioned just now, and a lovely thought, I noticed it in his The Empowering Spirit. He's talking about 2 Corinthians, and he says, about freedom. He says, but it's not freedom from, it's freedom to. And that's, think about that. It's free, yeah, but it is freedom from, but we don't want to emphasize, oh, I'm free from that. And I'm free. No, what are you free for then? Well, you're free too. I'll think about that. That's a lovely thought. I am free and belong to no man. I make myself a slave. I'm not a slave, but I'll be a slave. Now, he's really talking about evangelism here. And he's saying, I'll do all I can to reach sinners with the gospel. You know, I'll eat gravel. I'll bend over backwards. I can't compromise my faith. I know that. But I'll take any amount of bad mouthing. You can say what you like about me, but I'll do what I can to win them. Of course, there's a limit, but I will go as far as I can. Listen, he says, to the Jews, I become like a Jew. Well, I think you see that in Acts 21, 22, that sort of place. You go a long way if he wants to reach the Jew. To those under the law, I became like one under the law. Now, who are those under the law? Well, I haven't got time again. Psalm 147, verse 20, 19 and 20. Israel's under the law. Romans 2, 12 to 15, Israel's under the law. The Gentiles aren't. So what he's saying is, for the Jews, if I've got to reach them, I'll go under the law. So they go to the synagogue, okay, on the Sabbath, I'll be there, yeah, okay, yeah. And all the rest of it. But of course, that's dynamite. Hang on a minute, Paul. But then he says straight away, though I myself am not under the law. Don't misunderstand me. It looks as though I am, but I'm not. I'm just doing it to reach them. So as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, that's the people who live in Seattle, who aren't Jews, okay? That's Gentiles, it's me. To those not having the law, I become like one not having the law. Ah, hang on, that's the trouble. He's completely lawless. No. And he goes straight away, he says, though I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law. And so on. Some of you will know your Greek there, and he does not actually say under Christ's law. But every translation uses under Christ's law. He actually says in law to Christ. I haven't got time, really, but the truth is, he's actually making it stronger than under. We're actually linked up to the law. But what law? The law of God. But the law of God for Israel under the old covenant was the law of Moses. The law of God for the believer in the new covenant is the law of Christ. Now we're talking about progressive sanctification again. Holiness, obedience to the law of Christ, fulfillment of the law of Christ. Where will you find that? Well, have a good take of Matthew 5 to 7. You've heard it said, but I say to you, and let me tell you about the law of Moses and the law of Christ. I'm an antinomian, okay? I tell you, my friend, if you're going for the Ten Commandments, you've got an easier law than I've got. Because your law lets you get away with it if you don't commit adultery. That's okay. But under Christ's law, what I think goes for me. You have heard it said, but I say to you. And he never says, but I'm watering it down. He penetrates it. So let's have all this backtrack about licentiousness and so on. Let's have all that stuff. Now, there are people who have argued that we are lawless and we can do what we, and all the rest of it. That's not New Covenant theology. I know where that's come from. I don't want to go there. I'm under the law of Christ. Read the letter to the Hebrews. There are warning passages there. I don't know how you explain them. I don't explain them. I take them seriously. I surely don't explain them away. If you want another passage, go, I think it's chapter 12, 48 of John, to the end of chapter 16. A new commandment, my commandment. Now, you only got to think about this, my friend. Here is a Jew talking to Jews. He's talking about my commandments. My commandment, you know. This is loaded stuff. This is God speaking. And if a man loves me, he will keep my commandments. It's no good, says Christ, you say you love me and you don't obey me. John will take this up. This is not the only place where the law of Christ is. Do you know where the law of Christ is? Well, the law of Christ is in between these covers. Ten commandments and all, and the old covenant complete. It's all the law of Christ as interpreted, understood, and applied by the Lord Jesus and by his apostles. As I read to you this morning, Christ said, the Spirit will lead you into all truth. And I don't minimize any law. I don't cut bits out. I go to the Old Covenant, all of it. Christ is my Passover. That's not in the Ten Commandments. I am circumcised in Christ. I don't mix linsey-woolsey garments and that sort of thing, but in a spiritual sense, I could argue all this out with you. Read the Apostle, he's always quoting the Old Testament, he's always quoting the Old Covenant. He's not cutting bits out, but he's applying it to the believer in a spiritual sense. Does the law say this? Or, you know, you're not muzzling the ox. No, he's not talking about oxen when he's writing to the Corinthians. He's talking about wages for men who teach the gospel. But he's using this from the law. Because it's part of the law of Christ as properly understood through the eyes of Christ. I don't want to forget anything out. Let's go to my titles again. Sanctification, Assurance, Sanctification. The motive for the believer's sanctification is not Calvin's whip. What is it then? It's the fact that I am positionally sanctified in Christ. It's because of what I am in Him. Where did you get that from? Read your New Testament and see. And the standard of obedience is not a list of regulations. The standard of obedience is God's love for me in Christ. Where do you get that? Read the New Testament and see. I'm going to read you one or two passages and then I'm going to sit down because you've had a long day, I know. Again, I'm just trying to convey to you an impression of this. If you've never thought about it before, have you not thought today that there might be something here? Something that's worth looking at. These people aren't so harebrained as I thought they were. They aren't so crackpot. They aren't so wildly giggly, you know, it's all perfectly well. They really have an understanding that there is a law to obey. And where we find that law, by the way, is in Scripture. But it's by the Spirit. You see, it's not either or. It's Spirit and Word. Word and Spirit. I can take you to believers who major on the Spirit. Yeah. Play down the Word. But I can take you to believers who major on the Word and play down the Spirit. Yeah. I want to major on both. Right, just one or two illustrations. I commend to you, you can go on a search engine, look up and see just as, or even as. You'll see what I mean. Here is the Apostle writing to the Ephesians. And this is what he says to them. Now, do you think this is coming over as Calvin with a whip? Or do you think it's coming over with a different motive? Listen. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, even as the law tells you. Well, you could say that because if you put the law of Christ in there, I'm quite happy. But listen to what he says. What Paul says. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ forgave you. Now that's a whacking standard, isn't it? Isn't that a warm standard? How can I hold a grudge against Ace and Peggy Stags? If all of us think that we've been redeemed by the same blood of Christ, how can I say, well, you know, how can I do it? If I think that God has forgiven me, how can I forgive him or whatever it might be, or he forgive me? Do we forgive one another because we're afraid something might go wrong if we don't forgive each other? Or is it because, well, we can't do anything else but the love of Christ compels us, doesn't it? I mean, that's what I'm not standing here to tell you I've attained to this, but I know it's there, my brothers and sisters. I know it's there. And he goes on. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. This is a lovely standard, isn't it? And live a life of love. I'm an antinomian now. Yeah? If this is an antinomian, my friends, I want to be an antinomian. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. As a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That's a tremendous passage. You can't see the Ephesians saying, that's a standard, you know, get a bridle. Well, how can you resist love and fragrant offering and just as he forgave you? How can you resist that? And yet, at the end, there is a life of obedience to Christ, which is anything but lawlessness. And remember that passage, I think again our brother Ron quoted it, Romans 8, 1-4. What the law, or he's certainly referring to, it brought into my mind, what the law could not do. You can hammer as much as you like with the law. Ace might, and Peggy might remember, there was a boy, I think it was Oakland. His father wanted him to stand up in the hymns, in the services. And the boy, little boy, didn't want to do it. But his father insisted. And he made him stand up. But the boy said, I'm standing up outside, but I'm sitting down inside. You see, we have speeding laws. I think you do too. Law never produces, my friend, it's grace that produces. Now, just one more passage and then I am going to sit down. Not because I've run out of things that might be said, but there's only so much we can take. Here is Paul writing to Titus. And he's telling Titus, now I want you to get these believers as progressively saved. But it's called progressive because it's growing, it's developing. You're not there yet. You're not fully sanctified yet, you see. You are fully sanctified positionally, but you'll only be fully sanctified progressively in glory. There's no sinless perfection here, are there? Right, now, Paul says, I want you, Titus, I want you in Crete. I've left you there to do this. Now, make sure. Now, here he comes. All lawmen ought to hear these words. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us. The grace of God that brings salvation teaches us. It teaches us the way of salvation. It teaches us to say no to ungodly. And worldly passions. It is the grace of God that teaches us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the great God, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are really saved. Well, that's true. But a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach. Preach the gospel to them, Titus. Preach the love of God to them, Titus. Preach the grace of God to them, Titus. Well, all the people I'm preaching to at the moment, Lord, are converted. I'm talking about the converted. Of course you preach the grace of God to sinners to see them converted, but you don't suddenly again switch over to the law. Keep on preaching the grace of God. Keep on. These then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke, yes, with all authority. Don't let anyone despise you. And then he goes on. When the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Kindness. Love. Saved. Not because of righteous things we had done. Yeah, we're all agreement now, but that's justification. Well, we're quite happy now. And so. So that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs of the hope of eternal life. I've missed out verses, but I'm pretty sure. This is a trustworthy saying. And I want you to stress these things. What? The grace. The quickening power of the Spirit. Regenerating grace, mercy. Keep stressing these things so that those who have trusted in God, not to convert the sinner, of course we do that to convert the sinner, yes, But even when we're converted, we keep stressing grace, love, mercy of God. Why? So that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good, and so on. What is the motive? What is the spur? What is the standard for the believer in his progressive sanctification? Christ. Christ and his love, Christ and his perfection, Christ and his law. And it's all by the power and energy of the Spirit that we can mix all these things together. And this is what New Covenant theology is about, my friend. It is meant to produce a holy, Christ-like people.
Yeah.
Deeply rejoicing in the grace and love of God, but showing by their lives how much they owe him. When we got married in 1961, we chose a hymn by Isaac Watts. So let our lips and lives express the holy gospel we profess. I'll say that again. So let our lips and lives express the holy gospel we profess. Now, I fear, although I didn't know anything about New Covenant theology in those days, but looking back, I'm so glad that that's the kind of spirit we have. That's the New Testament spirit. So, my brother and sister, you are positionally sanctified. Reckon it. Think of it. Consider it. Draw upon this by the witness of the Spirit to feel your assurance of your peace with God. And then, out of reflected love for God by His Spirit, go and show to the world what a gracious God you have found in the Lord Jesus. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? That's what I wanted to try and say. It's by the Spirit, through the Word, and it's all through Christ. Now, tomorrow morning, I'm due to preach here. We have a congregation that haven't been with us today, many of them. So it'd be independent in a way, but it's going to try to draw all these three threads together. For those of you who want to hear, I'm going to preach on 1 Corinthians 12, speak on it. 1 Corinthians 2:2. I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified.